I'd like to share a study with you this morning that I trust will be helpful to your soul. And it's the kind of study that probably, it's not the kind of study that'll make you feel good, probably feel lousy after you receive it. But sometimes that's what's needful. Our job is ministers of the Word of God is not to scratch your back and make you feel good. It's to give you the whole counsel of God. It's to give you what you need. And I know I needed this very much, and I trust that the Lord will use it in your life. Psalm 19, this great psalm telling us that God has spoken. And God has spoken through creation, the first six verses. The things which God has made declare that there's a maker. And the design that's all around us point to the designer. And the creation points clearly to the creator. And God has spoken through natural revelation. And then starting in verse 7, we find that God has spoken through His Word, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, His commandment. God has made Himself known through His Word. David wrote the psalm. I'd like us to begin in verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10 and read in unison through the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 10 together. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Our subject this morning is the sin of presumption. And I'd like to introduce that by starting in verse 11. It says, moreover, by them, by God's judgments, God's word, by them is thy servant warned. God's word warns us. I'm thankful for that warning ministry of the Word of God. And warning implies danger. You warn your children because there are many dangers which they face. When we're in heaven, there will be no warning. There are no dangers. But the fact that God's word is necessary for warning implies that there are great dangers. The Christian pilgrimage is a dangerous journey. And we face very real dangers every day. Snares and traps and temptations, and how we need the warning of God. The Apostle Paul reflected God's concern for his people when he said, remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He had a real warning ministry. The Word of God warns us. And then it says that in keeping of God's judgments, there is great reward. It pays to obey. And notice what kind of reward it is. It's great. It's not little. It's not insignificant. It's significant. It's a great reward which God has for those that will honor Him and simply take Him at His word and put it to practice in their lives. a great reward. The word great is found once again in this chapter. Do you see where it is? In verse 13. Then I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And as we'll see this morning, there's a real contrast here. We must choose. What will it be for you? The great reward or the great transgression? And we'll seek to understand that better as we go. God has great reward in keeping of them, in guarding of God's judgments, in keeping them. You might want to think of a soccer goalie. Those of you familiar with the game of soccer, I think the World Cup is going on around now. But the soccer goalie has to be always alert. He never takes his eye off the ball. He's constantly guarding the net area and never allowing that ball to come in, or at least trying not to. And as believers in Christ, we need to guard. We need to guard our life, making sure that no act of disobedience ever comes in to our life in any form. In keeping of God's word, there is great reward. Now verse 12. David says, who can understand his errors? And the word errors comes from a verb which means to go astray, to err, to wander. And the primary emphasis of the word involves those sins which are done inadvertently, errors, unintentional sins, sins of ignorance. Who can understand his errors? Now, it's an interesting construction in the Hebrew. This word who is used in impassioned prose and especially poetry. That's what we have here. The Psalms are Hebrew poetry. And this expression is used in impassioned poetry, implying the answer few or none. And it's equivalent to a rhetorical negative. Now, what's that mean? He's saying, who can understand his errors? No one can. None. God's the only one who knows about those things. It would be like saying the rhetorical question, can anyone understand them? No. None but God. It might help us to think, for example, about yesterday. Think about your errors yesterday on Saturday, June 21st. Is that the first day of summer? Close to it? Now, just think about yourself. Who can know? Who can understand his errors? If I were to ask you to write down a list of all your errors, all your sins from June 21st, committed in that 24-hour period, you would come up with some kind of a list. Maybe you'd think of 5 things, 10 things, 20 things. Now, if God were to supply you with a list of your errors from yesterday, how do you think your list would compare with his? Would there be a difference? Would his list be longer than yours? You know, if God were to really give us such a list, I think you and I would be shocked. And we would fall down on our face, and with tears in our eyes, we would thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see what the psalmist is saying? Who can know? Who can understand his errors? God knows. We certainly don't. And then he cries out, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Acquit me. Make me innocent. Declare me innocent. Clear me. Cleanse me from secret sins. The word faults is in italics. You could supply the word sins. From secret sins. Hidden sins. Sins of ignorance. Sins which you have committed that you yourself are not even aware of. Those things which are on God's list, which are not on your list. And yet they're not secret things to God. They're well known to Him. But they're secret sins to us. You might want to take a look in Psalm 139. Turn over there, please. Psalm 139. And the first part of the chapter talks about God's awesome knowledge of me, His omniscience. Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. And it goes on, God knows everything about me. Verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but the Lord knows it altogether. There's not a thought in your mind, but the Lord knows it altogether. And verse 6, no wonder he ends up this section, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And then David, who knew that the Lord knew him through and through, look how he ends the psalm. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And God does. We don't, but God does. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These are the secret faults that we don't know about. We can ask God to make them known, to show us. God doesn't make them known all at once. That would be too shocking for us. But little by little, God reveals things in our lives that are contrary to His way and His will. Well, what do we do about those secret sins? 1 John chapter 1. Let's take a quick reminder in this important section. 1 John chapter 1. These are serious things. Even though they're sins of ignorance, unintentional sins, they're very serious. And I'm worthy of the lake of fire, just in light of my secret sins, which I have committed. You'll notice in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what sins are those? It must be the ones that we know about. You cannot confess sins that you're not aware of. But when God makes you realize what you've done, when you become aware of sin or disobedience, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Which ones? Those that we know about, those that we've confessed. But what about our secret sins? We confess our known ones. God forgives those sins which we've confessed and which we knew about. But what about all the others? Right, read on. And He's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we could only get a glimpse of all that that involves, you'd be amazed, be shocked. And God takes care of it. But we need to have that attitude like David had. Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. He knew it was serious. He knew he needed God and God's forgiveness. Back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Now we're ready for verse 13. David says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now this is in contrast to the verse we just studied, verse 12, where he talked about secret sins, sins of ignorance, unintentional sins. Now he's talking about presumptuous sins, not secret sins, but open sins. Not something done in ignorance, but something done knowingly and willfully. Not something done inadvertently, but something done deliberately. The word presumptuous here comes from the Hebrew word, which means to act proudly, rebelliously. Contrary to God, those who sin knowingly and purposely against the precepts of God. These are things that are done deliberately. I know it's wrong. I know it's in violation of God's word and God's will. I know it's disobedience, but I'm going to do it anyway. Something done in bold defiance of conscience. Our conscience says that's wrong. Our conscience condemns it. And yet we do it. We go against conscience. So this is something done in bold and daring defiance against God. This sin has in it the venom of rebellion. You could sort sins into three different categories. Number one, there are sins of ignorance, verse 12, secret sins, sins done unknowingly and inadvertently. Then there are sins, secondly, of infirmity or weakness, things that we do in a moment of weakness or in a time of temptation. We hate it. We're grieved about it, and yet And we later confess it with tears. But due to weakness on our part and failure to watch and pray, we fall into it. Sins of weakness. And then thirdly, there are sins of presumption. Things that we do willfully and in defiance, in rebellion, and in pride, we say, I'll do what I want regardless of God or his word, or his will. Now, in verse 9 of this chapter, it talks about the fear of the Lord, which is clean. And the sins of presumption are totally contrary to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You can't fear God and sin in a presumptuous way. They are contrary, one to the other. Let me show you this word presumption in a couple of other places. It might be of help. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Starting in verse 16. I'm not seeing what I thought was here. It's So maybe I have the wrong verses. Hang on 1 second and see if I have it correct elsewhere. I don't. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 21. Starting in verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, so here's a man who killed someone unintentionally. He wasn't planning it. He didn't purpose it. But God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee, the cities of refuge. But, verse 14, if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Presumptuous sin. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 43. Let's start in verse 42. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. Now, wasn't the will of the Lord made clear? Don't do it. Don't fight. Don't go out in battle. I'm not with you. And if you do it, you'll be destroyed. Verse 43. So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and you went presumptuously up into the hill. They did it anyway, in their pride. And they were in trouble. The enemy defeated them. Look with me in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Starting in verse 30. And to get the context of that, look in verse 27. If any soul sin through what? Ignorance. Did God have a solution? The sin offering. You've been studying that in Leviticus. And verse 28, the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. Now, verse 30, in contrast to the sin of ignorance, verse 30, but the soul that sins, the soul that doeth anything presumptuously, no matter who it is, an Israelite or a stranger, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Death penalty. Now, this is a very interesting expression, this word. It's a little different word than Psalm 19, but the same idea. And the Hebrew language is interesting here because it actually says, you might have it in your marginal reading, the soul that does anything with a high hand. That's the word presumptuous. And it's the idea of boldly and defiantly. The hand is a symbol of might and boldness and defiance. We're told twice in the scriptures that when the children one describing this person, because he has despised the word of the Lord. Despise it, regarded it with contempt. And back up in verse 30, we don't want to skip that. It says, the same reproacheth the Lord. That means he reviles the Lord. He blasphemes God. This presumptuous sinner. In other words, as Matthew Henry has said, these people by their presumption are shaking their fist at God and saying, eternal truth is not fit to be believed, the Lord of all is not fit to be obeyed, and almighty power is not fit to be either feared or trusted. That's what they're saying by their high hand. And by their presumption. Verse 31, he's despised the word of the Lord. He's broken his commandment. And he'll be cut off. No offering for him. No atonement for him. Just the death penalty. Look with me in 1 Samuel 15. We're talking about sin which is deliberate, sin which is not done in ignorance, but done in the light, done in with knowledge. First Samuel 15. You remember that King Saul was given a very clear command from God to smite the Amalekites, and not to spare them. And knowing the command, understanding it, he deliberately and willfully and knowingly violated the command of God and disobeyed it. He spared the king, he spared some of the best of the animals. You remember that account? It's very interesting. I don't know if you realize this, but you read the account of King Saul's death. And the man that came to David and said King Saul was wounded in battle and he wasn't totally killed, so this man did him a service and finished him off. You remember that? Guess what? There's a little verse that says that man was an Amalekite. Get the connection? The very people Saul failed to destroy according to the command of God, it was an Amalekite that finished him off in death. But for our point this morning, I want you to look down in verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king." The sin of presumption and rebellion. 2 Peter chapter 2. We have the word once in the New Testament. Let's look at it. 2 Peter, of course, it's a Greek word now. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 is very similar to the book of Jude. They run parallel in many respects. They're written by different authors, but they're very similar. They both talk about the acts of the apostates, the false teachers. And verse 10, but chiefly, this is 2 Peter 2, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. What are they? Presumptuous are they, bold, daring, defiant. No fear of God before their eyes, no reverence for Him. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And verse 26. For if we sin, how? Willfully, deliberately, intentionally. Is this a sin of ignorance? No. Notice it says, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. This is a sin against the light. This is a rejection of the light. This is when God has shown you the way and lit your path and said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we defiantly and boldly and stubbornly say, I refuse, I'm going to walk the path of darkness. The presumptuous sin. You know, there's an attitude of presumption that is sometimes found among believers. And we can search our own hearts to see if it might be found there. And that attitude might be expressed by the following. I'll sin, and then later I'll confess it. I know it's wrong. I know it's not what God wants. I know it's disobedience. But I also know that God will forgive when I confess it. I'll just use 1 John 1:9. I hope that in the future I won't keep continuing this sin. But I'll do it this time. And later I'll confess it. I'll go out and get real dirty because I know I can always come in and take a bath. Now that's the attitude. I'll sin and later I'll confess it. What's wrong with that? Pardon me? You know. It's presumption. There's no fear of God there in that attitude. There's no attitude of, thou, my God, seest me. There's no hatred of sin there. And it's totally contrary to the gospel of grace. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I do that sin so that later I can go to God and find His abounding grace? In 1 John 1:9? What's the answer? Perish the thought, God forbid. And it's totally contrary to the spirit of Psalm 19. Where David cries out to God and says, keep me from presumptuous sin. prevent me from it. Let's go back to that psalm, Psalm 19. I wish I could have found that verse in Deuteronomy. But let me give you the idea of it. It was talking about the person who is acting proudly, which is the idea of that word presumption in verse 13. And the person acting proudly, it was showing how hard his heart was getting. And that's what the sin of presumption does. When you sin against the light, against what you know is right, the heart gets harder and harder. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You'll notice here that David prayed basically two things. He prayed that his secret sins would be pardoned and cleansed, and he prayed that presumptuous sins would be prevented. He'd be protected from them. Keep back, keep me from, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let me give you a couple things to ponder as we go through some of these final points. Number one, presumptuous sin is a real danger. None of us are immune from these things. That's why David knew that. David said, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." He knew there was a danger. He knew there was a possibility that he could fall into such. Let them not have dominion over me. Now that wouldn't make sense if it wasn't possible, would it? They could have dominion over him and over us. David was terrified of something. He was afraid. He was afraid of presumptuous sin. And I hope you are. He was a concerned man. So, number one, it's a real danger. None of us are immune. And we need to be concerned. Secondly, presumptuous sin will enslave you. David says, Let not these presumptuous sins have dominion over me. That means to rule over me, to reign over me. David said, Lord, I'm your servant. And I don't want to be sin's servant. Twice in this passage he talks about, Lord, I'm your servant. Verse 11. By them is thy servant warned. Verse 13. Keep back thy servant. And he didn't want to be sin's servant, sin's slave. He wanted God to be his king and not sin. Order my steps in thy word. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, let me just read it for you, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Presumptuous sin enslaves the man or the woman. And David didn't want that. Number three, it robs a person of all that God wants them to be. It robs them. David said, then shall I be upright. In other words, if God protects me, if God keeps me from this heinous sin of presumption, then I will be upright. The word means complete, whole, perfect, mature, all that God wants a believer to be. And nothing can rob us of that more than the sin of bold rebellion against what we know God wants for us. Presumptuous sin hardens the heart, as we mentioned. And presumptuous sin is actually apostasy, or at least apostasy in its early stages, because it's defiantly going against God. It's departing from the living God. It's sinning against the light, violating what you know is right, sinning against conscience, sinning willfully, deliberately. And we need to ask ourselves, which way am I going? What direction am I going? Am I for God or against Him? Am I running to God or running away? Am I going with Him or away from Him? Am I His friend or His enemy? And presumptuous sin could be an indication of an unregenerate heart. Because 1 John tells us that if we say we know Him and keep not His commandments, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Deuteronomy 18:20. And 22. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. Now there's presumption. You start giving a message that God never gave you to give, a false prophet. And how do we know that he's false? What's the test, verse 22? Right, it has to be 100% accuracy because that's how accurate God's word always is. What's the second test of a false prophet? What if it does come to pass? What if Gene Dixon says something will happen, and it does? True. That's going back to 100% accuracy, not just 50%. But what's the next test? Okay. 18:22. Well, you see, here's a false prophet speaking in the name of the Lord. Okay. Look in chapter 13. There's the second test. Deuteronomy 13. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, and God allows many things to happen, whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Why not? Because the message is contrary to the word of God. Why did God allow that to happen? Verse 3. To test his people. And I don't care what people tell you today of what has come true or who has been healed or anything else. If it doesn't match up with the word of God as far as what they teach, forget it. Back in Psalm 19. Am I going to shake my fist at God or bow my heart before him? Our fourth point is to realize this is our last point, to realize how great a sin presumption is. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. There are many words used in the Hebrew language to give us a full picture of sin. This word transgression has for its basic meaning the idea of rebellion. So in talking about presumptuous sin, it's a good word for sin to choose. Transgression, to rebel, to revolt, to refuse to submit to God, to refuse to obey. Now, it says, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I think it's helpful if you will cross out the word the. Because in the Hebrew text, it's not there. If it were there, the Hebrew would say, I shall be innocent from the transgression, the great one. And it doesn't say it like that. So I think it's better to say, I shall be innocent from great transgression. What's he mean? He means this sin of presumption is very, very great. Very, very serious. It's dangerous. It's ruinous. It's deadly. It's apostasy. It's disastrous. It's not something to play with at all. And may God deliver us from great, serious sin. And notice how he ends the psalm. The same type of attitude and concern. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, even my thoughts, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength, or my rock, and my redeemer. May God keep you from this great sin. May you have God's great reward, mentioned in verse 11. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the warnings that your word gives us. May we have the attitude of David in these things. May we hate sin with a burning hatred. May we hate it in our lives. May you deliver us. Thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanses us from all sin. And may we never use 1 John 1:9 in presumption. Deal with our hearts and prepare us for the morning message, the morning worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.